If you've not come across the Lumo Gospels, then it's well worth looking those up on YouTube. Basically, it was a project of filming the Gospels, and the text is straight from the New Testament. It's a different way of engaging with the Gospels and engaging with those stories and the whole account. So look up Lumo Gospels, look up Lumo John, Lumo Mark, English, because it does it in different translations, and have a look at that. It's well worth doing. So today we're thinking about a resurrection appearance. I know Easter seems weeks away. It's a bit like when you've done Christmas, you know, the following week, oh, that's done and dusted and gone. But we are resurrection people. And every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday for us. And so when we come together, it's not a case of all Easter was, well, I can't remember how many weeks, like 3 or 4 weeks ago, that's done. Actually, it is now. It is what we live and what we experience as followers of Jesus. And today we have Jesus saying, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now, this account that we're going to be looking at has been allegorized in so many different ways. It's been analyzed to the nth degree, including the failure of Jesus of the disciples to recognize Jesus, the 153 fish in the net, and the way that the word love is used when Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Can I suggest, let's just take this account this morning as it reads. Let's take it as a face value. The fishermen have been out all night, and it wasn't the first time they'd done this, obviously, and they had an unsuccessful night, and it's the morning, and someone onshore calls advice, and it's possibly a bit hazy and a bit misty, and they possibly can't see exactly who it is. The fact that there are 153 fish, as far as I'm concerned, it's neither here nor there. It shows God's grace as these fishermen haul in this huge catch. It's the generosity of God that is demonstrated as Jesus, unknown to them at that time until he says that, and they haul in the fish, Jesus demonstrates it in this miracle. Now, you could be forgiven when you read it through that this account of breakfast on the beach and Jesus meeting with the disciples is all about Peter. It's Peter who says we're going to go fishing. It's Peter who jumps into the water. It's Peter who Jesus addresses. But is it really all about Peter? I'm going to suggest this morning that this account is about the grace of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And that is appropriate for us because that is what Easter is all about. The grace of God demonstrated and lived out in Jesus Christ. So we're just going to wander through this story and see where we get to. So they've gone fishing. Jesus, at the end of the previous chapter, has actually commissioned these disciples, and they go fishing. A bit strange, really. He's commissioned them with a great task, and they go fishing. And some people, in their commentaries, they criticize the disciples for doing this. Surely they've missed the point. They've gone back to their old trade, and they've gone off fishing. Jesus has given them a job to do. Surely they should have got on and done it. Why are they hanging around? Why are they kicking their heels? Why are they looking back even? Well, as I've said before, it's quite difficult to place the resurrection appearances in order from the New Testament. They all come together and different things happen, trying to order them can be really difficult. And Jesus has said to them, I'm going to go ahead of you and meet you in Galilee. And here they are in Galilee and they've gone fishing. Let's face it, disciples have to eat just like anybody else. Why not go and catch some fish, which is what they're used to doing? Sell the rest in the market, and it helps them to live. And Jesus actually isn't bothered about the fact they've gone fishing. He comes down to the shore, and in his grace, he provides for them as he meets them by the lake. Why did they listen to a stranger on the shore? Why did they listen to this person over there that they didn't recognize who tells them to throw their net on the other side? When my grandchildren were younger, we used to take them along Deal Pier. Now, it really was never a good idea, because what happens on Deal Pier? You have got fishing rods sticking out into the walkway, and certainly one, well, they used to run up and down, and one little imp was well and truly bouncing all over the place. And, you know, you could just see these rods being tipped into the sea. And the other thing that wouldn't please them was, if, as I walked down, I said, "Well, guys, have you tried the other side?" They really wouldn't be happy with my advice. And it's a bit like that with Jesus, isn't it? He says, "Throw it over the other side." The fishermen have been out all night, but for some reason, they do what he says. And that's reminiscent of Luke 5. Do you remember Luke 5? Jesus has been preaching on the boat, and he tells them to cast out, and he says, "Go fishing, we'll go fishing." And Peter says, "Well, look, we have been out all night and not caught anything." But they still do it, and they haul in this catch of fish, so much so that their partners in fishing have to come and help them land the catch. And Peter falls down before Jesus and says, "Leave me, Lord, I am a sinful person." In that act, Jesus reveals something of who he is to Peter. And the person on the shore who calls out to them reveals in that act who he is. And Peter, it's like a light bulb goes on, and Peter recognizes him instantly. And the strange thing is, I always think it's strange to read this, and when you see it in the video there, he gets dressed and he goes swimming. Not the way round that we would do it, but he just jumps into the water, impetuous as ever, to get to the shore because Jesus is there. And the miracle is a sign. And that's how John uses miracles throughout his gospel. They are signs pointing to who Jesus is. And this miracle opens their eyes. This is Jesus. This is the risen Christ. He's there for us. And it's as this story unfolds that the grace of God in Jesus is revealed. He has anticipated their physical needs. He's actually got breakfast ready, but he still doesn't say, "Well, don't bother with that." He says, "Go and bring some of the fish. Come and contribute. Come and be part of this." And in preparing this meal, it's a reminder that Jesus prepared, set the preparations in going for the Passover meal he celebrated on the night before he was betrayed. And at that meal, he reveals something of who he is as he takes off his outer garment and gets down on his hands and knees and washes the disciples' feet. As he serves them with bread and wine and invests eternal significance in that simple act. And so in this account, Jesus serves the disciples with bread and with fish. And we are supposed to make the connection with that Last Supper when Jesus served bread and wine. We're supposed to make the connection with that amazing miracle on the mountainside where Jesus feeds the crowds with a few fish and a couple of loaves. And so Jesus prepares this post-resurrection meal and sits down and spends time with his disciples. The encounter pivots on a meal. And if you think about it, our encounter with Jesus, our encounter as the fellowship, the body of Christ here, pivots on a meal. The meal we celebrate right at the beginning of the month as we look to what's coming ahead, as we celebrate communion together, and we take time to sit down and be with Jesus. Communion should never be rushed. It should never be something tacked on to the end of a service, because it is pivotal. It is the focus of that act of Jesus in sacrifice and in forgiveness and in bringing that gift of eternal life as he shares grace with us. Fellowship with Jesus takes time, and it's focused around that meal. Our fast food culture and our fast culture tends to think, let's get it done, boom, boom, boom. But we are people who meet with Jesus and meet around that meal and take our time over it. And as the body of Christ comes together in communion, as the body of Christ comes together in fellowship, we meet with Jesus. That's why just meeting last week in the hall for a meal, simple, straightforward, bring and share meal, meeting together, we bond as the body of Christ. It's something, yeah, we get to know each other. I mean, I chatted with Kate's husband, never met him really before, had a long chat, learnt a lot about Kate. I won't tell you it all. And you just get to know people at a deeper level. And we can be an encouragement and support to our brothers and sisters as we then go out and we are the presence of Jesus in our community. It's always been central, meeting around a meal, and it's foundational to us as our life as a church. What was noticed about the church, the early church in Acts, was that fellowship they had with each other. And that fellowship was based around a meal. They didn't just dash off after an hour, off we go into the next thing. And so this meeting on the beach, also in the demonstrating of the grace of Jesus, points out that Jesus wasn't just about pie in the sky when we die. Important as that is, I am not dismissing that. But the impact of Jesus was in the here and now, and is in the here and now, as we are part of bringing in the kingdom of heaven. If Jesus, who came to redeem the world, who came to redeem the people of the world, doesn't impact the world through that was created through him now, then that statement of his at the beginning of Luke 4 really is empty words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Here is God in Christ among you. And we are to share that with the world. And in sharing that, we are to be making a difference as we are salt and light in the community in which we live. As he rolled up the scroll, he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. The example of Jesus is that the kingdom impacts here and now and is eternal and forever. Grace has been shown. And grace is shown in just the appearance of Jesus, another encounter to reinforce and encourage those first disciples as they launch out on the task that he has given them, as he underlines that he is alive. Grace stands out because at no point when the disciples meet with Jesus in the resurrection appearances do they say, well, it's not recorded if they did. We are so ashamed, Jesus. We are so sorry. All you get is the excitement. Jesus is alive. And Jesus doesn't reproach them in any way whatsoever. In his grace and in his mercy, he accepts them. And then he commissions them and sends them out to be the ones who takes that message. And it's interesting. The disciples don't even commit themselves in the traditional evangelical way. They just believe and go. They step out in their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is shown in spite of their fallibility, in spite of their failure, in spite of the fact that they just ran away. And they are then commissioned to go and share that grace with the world around. They're the ones who are going to be bringing in the kingdom of God. And that has passed on and passed on. And we may think, well, we're a pretty ineffective bunch. I'm not saying you are, but that's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? But we are commissioned with sharing that grace of Christ and bringing in the kingdom where we live. And they had a whole lot to learn about who was going to be acceptable in that kingdom. Because in the first place, you and I were not acceptable as far as Jewish Christians were concerned. But God had other ideas and showed how the gospel is for everyone. Now, the conversation with Peter is an interesting one again. Does Jesus wander off down the beach as traditionally we think of it? Or was it a quiet chat round the fireside? What happens is clear. Peter is not chastised for denying Jesus three times. He's not chastised like the other disciples for running away and letting him down. He's not chastised for that bold declaration, well, look, Jesus, I will die with you. I will never, ever deny you. But Jesus does probe and does challenge him about his faith. Often a distinction is made concerning the different words for love that are used in this passage. I'm not going to enter into that really, because what is important here is the probing and the challenging of Jesus to Peter. Because his love for Jesus was going to be tested very soon, and certainly in the years ahead. Before the crucifixion, Peter has declared that his love is greater. His love is stronger. Was that really the case? And of course, we find that actually his love was just as weak as anybody else's. And the grace of Jesus is shown in that he takes this weak follower and he becomes the shepherd of the church. He becomes that leader of that first church. And out of weakness, in the grace of God, comes strength. Peter's love, though, will be stretched. And the challenge to us is, how strong, how deep is our love for Jesus? There is a passage I really do not like, and it's this. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Why? These are tough words. Let's be honest. Peter, whoever, do you love me more than these? Let's get personal. Do I love Wendy more than Jesus? Do I love my children and my grandchildren more than Jesus? It's a tough question, isn't it? I don't like to think about it. Surely we all fall short, just as Peter and the disciples did. We fall short of loving Jesus in the way we're called to. And we actually don't know how much we love him until the test comes. Pat prayed for our brothers and sisters overseas, and they are the ones who can teach us in this matter. I've mentioned before my friend from Iran, who on a visit to his sister here was baptized, and insisted on going back to Iran to share the good news of Jesus with his friends, to meet with Christians and pray, and who was harassed and arrested and beaten as a result. And when he came over for respite, was then told, don't come back because they've raided your house. They'll be waiting for you at the airport. Do you love me more than these? Very tough question. What I do know, though, is this. The grace of Christ is what makes me and makes you acceptable in the kingdom of God. We know that we have a great high priest who understands fully our human condition and understands fully our weakness. And we can come confidently to him and receive that forgiveness, that grace, and that renewal of his spirit in our lives so that we can follow him. We are welcome in the kingdom because of the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ. And therefore, we should be very careful about criticizing others who don't live up to our weak standards and about deciding who's in the kingdom and who's not. Because that is down to Jesus in his grace and his mercy. Jesus took the unworthy, weak disciples and used them in the glorification of God through his kingdom. The breakfast on the beach declared the grace of God shown to all who will turn to him and receive him. All those, like the disciples, who willingly declare that Christ is risen and comes offering that grace to others. The grace of God symbolized in a meal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of the Gospels that tell of the humanity of the disciples, and yet you come and you use them in your kingdom. We thank you that we have the example of these people being forgiven and restored, because that encourages us and spurs us on to be the people of Jesus in our daily lives. And so we pray that as we go into this new week, we will know the love of Christ through the Holy Spirit inspiring us to love you just that little bit more. And in your name we pray. Amen.